How's everybody doing this morning? I pray blessed. Amen. Amen. So we will jump right into the Word of God this morning. We'll be here for the next 2 hours. I'm joking. Calm down. All right. Don't worry. The Cardinals are going to lose. So anyway, moving right along. As we keep going, we're going to go to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. Book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. And we're going to begin our reading in verse number 25. Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse number 25. Hallelujah. It's an amazing, amazing song to be able to surrender, to be able to just turn it over, to be able to say to live is Christ truly is a testimony to our God. Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 25. We have it. Can we say amen?
Amen.
Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Lord, we thank you for your word. And now we pray that the God of the word will rule over our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You could be seated. I pray last week offered some insight into the struggles that we all face with sin, or what should I say, the sin that so easily ensnares each and every one of us as children of God. We have been born again, as we learned last week. We've become new in time. And it's at that moment when we come to recognize our sinfulness and a need for our Savior that for the first time we see an unconditional love, a self-sacrificing love in Jesus dying for us so that we may live. The eyes of our understanding have truly been opened to an amazing grace. And it's by embracing this grace that we find ourselves turning from our old way of thinking to an entirely new way of being. Understanding that we haven't just been made new in time, but now our lives are being continuously made new in quality as we now walk in newness of life. It's a byproduct of the continuous work of the Holy Spirit as he matures the new man in Christ. Therefore, it's really important for us to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. That is to yield our heart, which consists of our mind, our emotions, and our will, to the leading of the Holy Spirit, for he is the resident teacher within us. You see, for those who have been saved, we understand that we learn Christ. And the mature realizes that as he continues to grow, he will always be learning Christ. This is why being renewed in the spirit of our mind is so important. This is the place where we make decisions. It's here we learn to renounce, that is to put off our old way of thinking as the Holy Spirit continues to teach us. I love what Paul says to the church in Corinth when he begins to talk about spiritual wisdom. He says this in 1 Corinthians 2:11. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the spirit of God. They are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is what Paul is saying here. He's saying that think about your own spirit, lowercase s. He's saying that nobody knows your thoughts except the spirit which is living on the inside of you. He's saying that when we talk about the Holy Spirit, capital S, it is the Holy Spirit that also knows the thoughts of God. And that Holy Spirit is now living on the inside of us. He not only made us alive, but he continues to impart the spiritual wisdom of God to our minds. This is how the spirit of our mind is renewed when we become new creations. The Holy Spirit continues to open up the eyes of our understanding. And in turn, we begin to mature in developing the mind of Christ. And I want you to be, I want to be clear that when I say mature in, that means that you already have. We've already been given the mind of Christ as believers. And a new man always has a new mind. Our thinking has already been shifted. We now desire to live for the glory of God. We desire to join the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit according to His purpose, His plans in making all things new again. We now live for Christ. We no longer live for ourselves. We live for the one who loved and died for us. This is the mind of Christ and the mind that is in us. And I love how Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 5. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is what he's saying. He's saying, possess what you already possess. In other words, you have the mind of Christ, but now have the mind of Christ. Remember, we're always learning with this new mind. We're still battling that unredeemed humanness. Therefore, since we've been given this great gift, we're called to walk in it. Meaning, if we're to walk in the mind of Christ, that means we must learn to think like Christ. And when we begin to think like Christ, then we begin to apply His mind to every situation in our lives. Because the Word of God is applicable to every area of our lives. Therefore, it's incumbent upon the believer to learn Him. So by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, the spirit of our mind is not only renewed, here we make the decision to begin to put off all those things that do not correspond to godliness. Peter says it like this. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Peter's saying the same thing as Paul. Lay aside those old behaviors which represent the old man. Don't put them back on. We are to desire, long, seek after that spiritual milk. We as children of God desire the things of God. We desire our minds to be renewed concerning everything that has to do with our Savior and Lord. The Bible is replete with constantly calling us to live a different life. I want you to think about where we stand as believers today. The scriptures tell us in Romans chapter number 13, verse number 12, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. The Bible's constantly telling us, put it off, keep it off. Put it off, keep it off. And this is the mindset as we move through the second half of this letter. Paul is now going to move from a general description of the old man and his thinking to a more specific description of the works of darkness, the old clothes that characterize our former life. The ones we're called to not just put off, but to keep off. So if you're looking for practical application, you say, listen, you know, I want to be able to follow the will of God. I want to know what God wants me to do, but I struggle with knowing what to do next. It doesn't get any more practical than this. Paul is going to compare your old way of thinking, our old way of thinking, Big Willie from last week, Big Willie's old way of thinking. And he's going to contrast it with the new mind. In other words, taking off the old clothes and putting on the new. So this is what he says. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. We're going to touch on these briefly. And the reason why I say briefly is because we want to get to the main point that the apostle is trying to make. And here's why. The conduct that we're going to be contrasting, that is, the virtues that speak about what it means to be able to give a kind word versus corrupt communication, which would be the vices. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at them because they're not unfamiliar to us, because the world has its own view of liars, its own view of thieves, its own view of certain things. And so I'm not going to be saying anything that's going to be so earth shattering to you. However, when we begin to contrast it with the new man, what you'll see is it's a completely entire way of living. So the first thing Paul addresses is falsehood, lying. Webster says, a lie is an assertion of something known or believed by a speaker to be untrue with intent to deceive. It's intentionally being false. Now, we've come to know and believe that God is truth, that He is unchanged, incapable of lying. Therefore, falsehood is the very antithesis of who He is and who the new man in Christ has been called to be. Jesus was having a discussion with some of the Jewish leaders and some of the Jewish people, and they wanted to stone him. And in John chapter number 6, verse 44, he has this conversation with him, and he says this: "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." I want you to think about it like this. We take on the nature of our parents. Before coming to Jesus, we possess the fallen nature, the same nature that we see in Satan. So when Jesus is speaking to the Jews who were rejecting him, he knew that as he was continuing his ministry, everything about him was truth. And he knew that they were able to see some of the very things that he was doing that were consistent with what they knew to take place according to the Old Testament prophecies, but they were rejecting it and instead desiring to believe a lie. And so he compares them to Satan because Satan is a liar. So he says, "You are of your father, the devil. He was a liar in the beginning and he's still a liar because that's his nature." But beloved, we've become new men in Christ Jesus. Truth isn't optional for the believer. Let me say it again. Truth isn't optional for the believer. I don't know if you've spent time looking at the various ads that have been popping up all over the place. It's getting on your last nerve because it sure has been getting on mine. But what I find most funny about it is how diametrically opposed to what someone else will say. I mean, I'm just talking about just some blatant outright. One person saying one thing, and the person will say 180 from what that person just said. And you're like, what the heck is going on? Because you know in the back of your mind, somebody's blatantly lying. Not kind of lying, not coloring the truth, just blatantly lying. But that's the world we live in. My grandmother used to always say, a lie ain't nothing to tell. And so I sit back and I ask myself the question, according to my former life, how did I live? How easy was it for me to lie? Well, let me help you. It's just as easy for me to lie in Christ as it was out of Christ. See, this is why we said last week that it's not the putting off that's the problem. It's the keeping off that begins to cause us our concern. You see, we get caught up in so many different things as believers, and we hold on to the word of truth, and we talk about the word of truth. We know that John 14 tells us that Jesus is truth. We know that John 17 tells us his word is truth. It's because we believe the truth that we actually become children of God and actually take on his nature. But how often do you sit back and think about what the writer of Hebrews says in 6:17? "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, set that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie." God cannot lie. It's not a part of his nature, and it shouldn't be a part of ours. You see, we have this tendency to not see ourselves that way. The writer of Proverbs here, 12:22, Solomon says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord." Did you know that the Lord hates a lying tongue? And the reason is because it's everything he's not and everything that the devil is. You see, lying is part of the old clothes of the old man that we've already taken off. And I know some of us say, well, you know, I've never really been, you know, much of a liar. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever held back something from a conversation because you didn't really want to hurt somebody's feelings? Or have you changed something because you just thought in the back of your mind, well, it's really not that big of a deal. They kind of know what I mean. Have you ever just found yourself just basically changing the comment you're about to make completely, knowing it's false, but you think in the end will justify the means? You see, we do it and we call it, what we call it, white lies. You know, I got caught up yesterday. My wife texts me and she said, "Hey, let me know when you're going to be home." I was gone in the morning. She was gone somewhere in the morning. And she said, "Let me know when you're going to be home." And so I thought to myself, okay, I kind of, you know, want to be home by myself. And so I was working on something. And so as she texts me, she says, "Let me know." I said, "Okay." Well, the problem was when she texted me and asked me when I would be home, I was already at home. And so instead of saying, "Hey, I'm home," I said, "Okay." Okay, man, I wasn't there, even though I knew I was there. And so slowly but surely, about 30 minutes later, she comes walking in and she says, "Oh, hey, you just got here?" Fellas, you know, I just wanted to give the head nod, like, yeah, and that would have been just a blatant lie, right? So I was like, I looked at her and I said, I'm going to go to the gym later. I never answered the question, all right? And so here's the deal. I knew she asked me a question. What I did, that was a lie. It was harmless. I wanted to come home. Let's get spiritual. I wanted to come home and sit down and look over the sermon and make sure I was better prepared for when I come in here in the morning. I could say that. But the reality was, is that my older daughters just moved out. It's nice and quiet. Nobody was in the house. You know, when you fellas, you know, when you open the refrigerator, you see that ice cold Coke and it's just yours. Ain't nobody else around. You can just grab it. You just want to stick your hand all in the chips and don't care where they fall. You just want to be by yourself. I just wanted just a few minutes. I see my brother back there nodding his head. He right there with me, man. You just want to be alone. I felt like there was no harm in it. But the reality was I wasn't telling the truth. Do you know how easy it is for us to color, withhold, or alter something? And we always justify in our minds, well, you want to know what? It wasn't that big of a deal. Let me tell you something. The lie always protects the flesh in the old way of thinking. Truth preserves and matures the spirit of the new man. We have to get to the place where we begin to understand that no matter the intention, if we get into a habit of telling the lie when it's small, don't be shocked when you find yourself caught up in telling the lie when it's very large. You see, they have a tendency to grow and it becomes easy. What we're being challenged here is that that's not a part of your new nature. Now, remember, we talked about that unredeemed humanness last week. It's natural from the old man to all of a sudden try to cover it up. But the minute it begins to come out, we in the new man have to catch ourselves and say, you want to know what? You want to know, baby, I was home when you got home. We got to make sure we clear it back up, all right, when we come back around again. So I want you to keep this in your mind, because as we look at these different things, you're going to see yourself in them. It doesn't make you a person who's not saved. All it does is make us recognize that this side of heaven, we're still in a battle against the flesh. We're still striving, even though we know he has us. And we have to make sure that we keep our minds fixed and focused on where he is taking us. And I want to make sure I keep right on moving. Paul says, be angry and do not sin. He's quoting Psalms 4:4. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your hearts on your beds and be silent. The word be angry, it describes a simmering anger that nurtures and that's nurtured and not allowed to die. It's like holding a grudge. It's a smoldering bitterness that refuses to forgive. It's the anger that cherishes resentment and does not want reconciliation. I want you to think about this for a minute, because we often immediately go from anger to losing control. But I want you to catch those words. It cherishes resentment. It doesn't want reconciliation. I said, when men usually get angry, we just blow up and it's over. Okay? It's boom, we're done. When women get angry, that smoldering resentment, you don't know it, right? It's present, right? Sweetheart, is everything okay? Everything's fine. You know, right at that moment, everything is not fine. And so, you know, at that moment, it's there. But hold it. Is there this desire to see things made whole again? You see, we just think as long as I don't lose it, it's okay. But as long as you're holding on to it, as long as you're not desiring reconciliation, it's a smoldering bitterness. And this is the type of anger that's being described here in the book of Psalms. But I want you to think about this as we look at what Paul is saying. Because he's describing an anger as well. But before we get there, I want to point something out to you. Moles writes this. Anger as the mere expression of wounded personality is sinful, for it means that self is in control. However, anger as a pure expression of repugnance towards wrong and loyalty to God is sinless where there is true occasion of it. Here's what I want to point out. Paul isn't teaching that being angry is sinful. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that anger can give way to sin. And this is what we have to make sure that we're keeping our minds focused on. Anger can be wholesome when directed towards the sin that so easily ensnares us. Spurgeon says this, anger is one of the holy feet of the soul when it goes in the right direction. To be angry against sin is a high and holy thing. You see, we have a tendency as believers, when we get angry, it's towards specific people or situations. And then we say, well, you want to know what? The Bible says that I can be angry and sin not. It's a righteous anger, as though we're defending the holiness of God. And I'm not saying that that's not possible. What I am saying is we need to be careful. That unredeemed humanist that's on the inside of us that we deal with, it loves to pull our emotions into that anger. When we get angry, it's often because something has wounded us personally. However, when God displays anger, he does so by possessing a perfect knowledge. You remember at the end of John chapter number 2, if I'm not mistaken, I believe it's in 25, where it says that he knew what was in man. In other words, when God is angry, he's not acting on emotion. He completely knows the situation. He completely knows the people in the situation. He knows it completely and he knows it thoroughly. So when he is angry, his anger is perfect and it is just. When we look at John chapter number 2, it talks about Jesus being in the temple. And remember what he says, the Passover of the Jews was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade or a den of thieves. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. I love this quote by Aristotle. Anyone can become angry. That is easy. But to be angry with the right person to the right degree at the right time for the right purpose in the right way isn't easy. Let's say it again. Anyone can become angry. It's easy. But to be angry with the right person to the right degree at the right time for the right purpose in the right way, beloved, God would have to be leading you every single step of the way. So when the apostle says, be angry and do not sin, he's asserting that anger in and of itself isn't a sin when it's directed in the right direction. However, for us who are weak in the flesh, we know it's hard not to sin when we get angry. That's why Paul says, do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. The word that Paul uses for anger here is a little bit different. The word actually wasn't a part of the Greek language until the Septuagint, so it's really rare. It refers to a violent anger which arises from direct provocation. So the difference between the two words is that one speaks more of being provoked. But you remember the scripture that says, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God? Jesus' anger didn't boil over in the temple. It was perfect. It was a perfect anger and a perfect wrath based on knowing the situation, knowing the hearts of the men, and knowing that he was defending the name of his father. And so we as believers have to make sure we take a step back. There are many things that anger me. Children being trafficked. Drugs. Senseless deaths. Elderly being abused. Children being abused. These things are an abomination to the Lord. See, John quoted Psalm 69:9. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Here's what David is saying in that psalm. My anger is kindled, and I can't stand what they're doing to my father's holy name. It's okay to be angry. The question is, how do we handle the anger when aroused? Beloved, let me say it like this. We are so quick to get mad and angry at so many different things, yet we don't have the same level of anger for the sin that keeps showing up in our life every single day. You see, if we had the same level of anger towards the things that opposed God, do you understand how that would keep those things, or should I say keep those old clothes off as opposed to putting them back on? You see, we do things and we say, well, you know, I didn't mean to do that, but where's the anger? Let somebody say something to you that you feel disrespected you. Let somebody pull up in front of you and cut you off before you get to the light. Let somebody take your parking spot. Let somebody do something that's trivial and all of a sudden you're angry. But you can sin against a holy God and know that my sin is an abomination to him and it doesn't anger you in the slightest. Beloved, we got to twist it. Be angry, but do not sin. When I see those things, those are places for me to be able to cry out to God. Lord, do a work in me. Lord, do a work in this situation. Lord, do a work in their heart. Lord, how can you use me in this situation? Listen, I'm angry about what's going on, but I refuse to sin. I'm going to turn to God. So I'm upset about it, but I'm going to go to God so he can use me in it. Beloved, we need to make sure that we understand. He's not saying don't get angry. He's saying you need to make sure you know what you're getting angry at, and then how you respond matters. This is what the scriptures are trying to teach us this morning as Paul is speaking to the body of believers. He's saying, will you seek the Lord or will you give place to your flesh or the devil? Dr. Phillips says this. If you have to be angry, if the cause is righteous, the provocation severe, then let the storm burst, but make sure the expression of your anger is not promiscuous or prolonged. Let calm follow the storm, and be sure that your fellowship with God is not broken. Do not let the day end without quieting your spirit and making sure you have not grieved the Holy Spirit. You must not nurse anger. It's my favorite part. Converted disposition includes a transformed temper. A converted disposition includes a transformed temper. Quit telling people that's the way you are. That's the way you were. Well, you know what? I get that way sometimes. I fly off the handle, but I don't mean it. No. You do mean it. Okay. Otherwise, you wouldn't have done it. And second, that's the way you are. Were, that's not the way you are. Now, beloved, remember, you have not so learned Christ. Listen, I'm not saying that I'm perfect, because I'm far from it. My wife will be the first person to tell you. But the reality is learning how to deal with anger in the right way and learning how to direct it in the right way can only be done as we continue to learn and grow in our relationship with Christ Jesus. And so Paul is pointing out where they have been and where they need to continue to move and to grow. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? To be angry with one's brother without cause was the same as murder. That person was in danger of judgment. He's declaring that anger in a man's heart precedes the act of murder. That's what happens when anger goes unchecked. Here's what it does. It cracks the door open. In Genesis chapter number 4, remember Cain and Abel? And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat portion. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Cain was very angry. His face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Beloved, can I tell you that Satan is always looking for an opportunity? He's always looking for an end. And can I tell you that old man loves to leave the door cracked? But beloved, we are empowered through the Holy Spirit. Notice that he says to Cain, but you must rule over it. Someone came up to me after the first service and he made a very interesting point that I'd like to share. Cain is not walking around filled with the Holy Spirit of God, even though he's speaking to God. Cain has a fallen nature just as we do. Yet God is telling him, you must rule over it, which is telling us that we have the ability to resist. How much more when we're hidden in Christ Jesus? He says, listen, you must rule over it. But we all have those things that kind of set us off and send us in different directions. But we have to constantly be turning back to Christ and understand that my anger and the things according to the flesh in this world is not important, nor should I be focused on those things. There's so much that's going on in and around us. We have to continue to turn our hearts and our minds towards Christ, finding ourselves angered at the right thing so we know how to respond, how to pray, and how to be used by God. Because when anger begins to show up at your door, when it's cracked in your heart, gentleness is already present because it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's already abiding within you. And so we need to continue to trust God. I don't want to stop here. Let's keep moving. He says in verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Again, the word steal, not hard for us to understand, to take secretly without permission, the property or something that belongs to someone else. Now, many of us, we go, okay, maybe I've lied and maybe I've done this, but most of us say, well, you know, one thing I can say is I've never been a thief. So one thing I can tell you is I've never been a thief. Fair enough. Ever clock in to work and then not work? And then still collect the check? Ever take a break longer than you were supposed to, but not amend your time card to show that? How about go to the store and buy something? And then after you buy it, you get home and you look at your receipt and you recognize that they didn't charge you for certain things. Or my favorite, when you are at the register and you ring something up and it shows 99 cent and you know that it was $79.99 and you're looking at it and you're looking around and you just go ahead and you pay and you walk out the door and you say, child, let me tell you, God bless me to get this for 99 cent. Let me help you. Okay. God didn't bless you. Satan did. Okay. And it wasn't a blessing. It was a theft. All right. And so what we have a tendency to do sometimes is we start giving God glory, talking about God is good. God is good. Good enough for you to be convicted of it so that you could turn around and do the right thing. How many of you have gone back? See, my wife found herself in this situation this past week when I got home. She said, you know, I left and I didn't blah, blah, blah. And I forget the whole story and how it went. But she said, I didn't pay for something or something didn't happen. And this sermon is in my head as she's speaking to me. Right. And I'm sitting there saying, Lord, please tell me she went back and paid for it, because I'm going to have to call her a thief, a crook, and everything else if she don't change the conversation. And so I won't tell you guys what the outcome is. Keep your wallets close at hand. I'm just joking, just joking, just joking, all right? Here's the thing. It's funny that this all took place yesterday as she's telling me about something that didn't get paid for. Here I am telling her I'm not at home and I'm sitting there, and God said, now go on in there and deliver the sermon. I want you to see how easy it is for us to find ourselves stealing something, lying about something, continuing to move contrary to what God is asking us to do. Beloved, we've been blessed in many different ways to do many different things. God has blessed us to where we don't have to steal. Listen to what he says. He says, doing honest work with your own hands. The word that he used there, kapio, labor, it means to exhibit great effort and exertion to the point of sweat and exhaustion. Here's what he's saying. We need to just do good, honest, hard work. It's the very thing that many people try to avoid these days. Now, Paul's not saying that the only way the work is hard is if you're out there banging concrete. That's not the point. He's saying that we are to labor so as to make provision. But this is what I love about the old man and the new man. He doesn't stop there. He says, as we continue to work, it's not just to care for ourselves. He instructs us to work hard so that we may be able to share with others in need. Catch that part, because it's really important. You see, last week we looked at Solomon. And remember, Solomon described all that he had done. And he was clear that all that he built, all that he purchased, all that he acquired was for his own pleasure. Now, I know when we start talking about this, people start getting convicted and say, so am I not supposed to pursue anything? Can I not acquire anything? If all that you acquire is for selfish pleasure, that's a problem. You see, void of God and his purpose, Solomon was very clear. It's all meaningless. I love how the father reminds Israel after their 40 years of wandering. Deuteronomy 8:17, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and might, my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Now, I understand that he's speaking to a group of people at a certain place at a certain time. But here's what's interesting to me. We don't give God the credit for all that we have. We quote scriptures to say the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But really, everything that we have belongs to him. He used to grow up in the church, and at every time they would have offering, they would say this: will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. And where have you robbed me? In tithes and offering. You are cursed with a curse, even this whole nation. And bring all the tithes out of the storehouse, so there will be room in my house. And pour me out therewith, says the Lord of hosts. And I will not pour out, open up the windows of heaven, and pour out blessing. There will not be room enough to receive. I believe it's in Malachi. And I used to hear it every single Sunday. It's the old school in here. I used to hear it every single Sunday. I don't speak much, in those of you who know me, about giving. I don't speak about it at all. We don't send around a basket. I don't talk about it. When it comes up in a sermon, then I'll speak to it. Because I believe it's an act of worship. It is not my job to get you to give. That's not my job. And so it's your job to understand how you give to God. But sometimes we have this tendency that we acquire wealth and we think it's for us. The Old Testament scripture teach tithing. The word tithe, tenth, 10%. I'm going to give you a big long lecture on tithing. Here's what I'm going to say. Tithing was consistent with the Old Covenant. It actually predated the Old Covenant when Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek. But here's what the New Testament teaches. The New Testament teaches giving. And I know people all go, "Ooh, I ain't got to give God 10%. No. You might have to give God more. Because if you understand the concept of giving, let each man gives as he's prospered. And so that means that the dude who makes $200,000 a year and gives 10%, that's nothing. compared to the dude who makes $20,000 a year and gives 10%. And so the Bible teaches that we are to give as we have been prospered. Here's why: it's not mine. I don't get it from me. We start talking about the church and the building and all these different things, and we don't collect money so we can figure out how we can buy a jet or do A, B, C, and D. The purpose of giving to the body is so that the body can take care of the body. The purpose of us giving is so that we can make sure that we're giving to those, keyword, in need. When somebody comes and says, you know, Pastor, I'm a little down on my luck. You know, things are running hard. And you know, with this COVID and everything, it's really hard. And so I'm struggling with paying my mortgage. Well, you got a 10-bedroom house and you live by yourself. Sell it. That's not need. Okay? That is not a need. And so we need to understand that when we don't give, back to that verse, you don't rob me. I'm going to eat. Because God's going to take care of his. But you do rob God. And so I don't speak about it until there's an opportunity in the sermon where God brings it out. It wasn't in the notes, but it came out in the first sermon, and I'm saying it now. Because I think oftentimes what we do is we just tip God. Beloved, God gave you a son. He did not tip you. He gave you his everything. And so this isn't a teaching on giving, and nor am I going to hand around an offering plate. Fellas, bring the plate. Just joking. I'm just trying to get us to understand the new man begins to think differently. When I get my check, it's not so I can get a bigger house. When I start to look at what I have, it's not for me. He says, listen, labor with your hands so that you may be able to give to those who do not have, those who are in need. You want to talk about transforming? People who go through years of school. I was saying this earlier this morning. My daughter's a good friend. Finished med school a while back, and so now she's about to be done with her residency and about to apply for some jobs in a few different places. And my daughter said, Dad, I got to tell you this because it almost made me faint. And I said, what is it? She says, well, she's got a couple job offers out there. And I was like, yeah. And she said, you know, and so I didn't know that they paid doctors kind of like hourly. I thought it was just because they're a doctor. It'd be kind of like salary. She said, no, it's hourly. And I said, really? She's like, yeah. She said, what do you think it is per hour? And I was like, well, I'm not a doctor. How am I supposed to know that? And so she said, well, just guess. And I'm like, okay, doctor, I don't know, $75, $100 an hour, maybe $125 if it's a good doctor. And she started laughing at me. And she said, uh-uh. She said, I got to choose between two jobs, one that pays $275 an hour and one that pays $325. I said, back up. Did you just say $275 an hour? And she was like, yeah. Listen, I'll give you some advice for $50. Now, it may not be medical advice, or I don't be on Google, but yeah, but it's a whole lot cheaper than what you're going to get, right? And so I'm sitting here and I'm listening to this and I'm thinking, $300 an hour? It blew my mind. Now, mind you, they're dealing with life and death. No question about it. Because you don't want somebody who is only charging $20 an hour. You don't know what kind of degree they got on that wall when you walk in the office. Like, can I touch that degree and make sure it's real? So I understand why they make so much. Because there's a lot on the line. There's a lot of schooling and there's a lot that they pay in order to get there. I get that. But here's what's radical. You know the people who go through med school and go through all that, and then all of a sudden they'll go to what we call a third world country, and that's where they'll practice medicine? Passing up $200, $300, $400 an hour so that they can give back to this verse of scripture. Let him labor with his own hands so he may be able to have something to share with anyone in need. How about those who spend their careers and you sit back and you look and they're looking at their money for retirement and they're looking at how they can get themselves set up and then they have this nice big house so that they can foster children and take in people who are homeless. You see, there's nothing wrong with acquiring things. Why are you acquiring them? Remember, it's all about God, and we can never lose sight of that. That's the whole point. So you see this contrast that he's doing between the old man and the new man. He's saying, listen, we have to begin to change the way we do things. We can't be getting angry. We can't be going out and stealing. We have to look at how we're continuing to live our lives. But I don't want to stop there. Let's keep right on trucking. He says, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, and may give grace to those who hear. Paul's use of the word corrupt here, that Greek word means decay. He's saying that we shouldn't come off, our language or our conversation shouldn't come off as rotten or foul. Think about your communication before coming to Jesus. Think about the things you may have said about people, things you may have said about Jesus and the church. Our mouths were filled with bitterness and cursing. But listen, I don't want us to just think it's just about foul language. One theologian, he says it like this: bad language is noise pollution of the worst kind. It dishonors God and degrades men and women. Conversations punctuated by cursing, swear words, and crude and dirty expressions obscure the beauty of noble ideas. However, words that condemn others can inflame anger and destroy relationships. They can inflict lasting hurt to sensitive souls who are battered by verbal abuse. Ungodly language creates an immoral, unspiritual atmosphere which is hostile to clean thinking and living. Its deafening sound can all but drown out the voice of God's Spirit. Beloved, we have to be not only thinking about what's coming out of our mouths, we have to be thinking about what's also going in. Because, well, I don't use that language, but my favorite show uses it perversely. Listen, I get it. It's hard to turn on anything without hearing something. So I don't want to come across as this self-righteous guy that all I watch is Mr. Magoo, because that's not the truth. But here's what I do need you to understand. We need to pay attention to what we're hearing if we're trying to stop what's coming out. So often I hear people tell me things like, well, you don't understand. I've been cussing for years. I can't do it except for when you're in front of your boss, when you're in the hospital talking to the doctor. You seem to be able to when you're talking to a police officer. It's amazing how you can curtail your conversation depending on who you're in front of. You can, you won't. That's just the difference. Just own it. And so I cursed like a sailor before coming to Christ. No question about it. My mom to this day will tell you, they call me Junior. She said, I've never heard him curse. Because when you walk in to mama, it's gone. When you walk out, it's on. And that's the way it was. So it's not that we can't, we won't. But there's something about the new man. It's not just the curse words. My whole conversation changed. Everything that I talked about and everything that I began to held dear, it began to be completely different. We have to remember, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Psalms 141:3. Here's why. Because the man who does that is a mature man. James says in 3:2, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. That word perfect means mature. I love what Baxter writes. One of the first things that happens when a man is really filled with the Spirit is not that he speaks with tongues, but that he learns to hold the one tongue he already has. Beloved, we have to learn to hold the tongue we already have. This takes us back to the old man versus the new. You see, the new man, something happens with the new man. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, listen to his first words. He confesses with his mouth. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. The new man has a new speech. It begins with his confession of Jesus as Lord, and it continues as he learns to speak that which is edifying and timely, knowing that other people will hear him. Proverbs 12:18 says, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Paul wanted them to understand what you say matters, but we know that. When we are gossiping, when we're being sarcastic, when we're complaining, we're criticizing, when we're telling those bad jokes, we know that we're tearing people down. Beloved, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Proverbs 18:21. James and Solomon spent a great deal of time speaking about the tongue and how it's a great fire when it's untamed. But they also describe the same tongue as being a great weapon when the words spoken build up and uplift. That's why Proverbs 15:1 says a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of fools pour out folly. We should desire our speech to edify and to build up. We want to be able to say the right thing at the right time so that it's not only gracious, but it continues to draw the person closer to Christ. Do you remember the gracious words that first said, "Will you forgiven?" I remember them. Whatever your name, fill it in. Do you remember the first time when God said, you're forgiven? They were gracious and they were timely. They edify and they build us up. What we say, how we say, when we say it matters. But beloved, this takes me back to what I said a second ago. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In order for that to happen, you have to be drenched in the truth of Scripture. It's the effects of that drenching, that saturation that becomes visible in every area of your life. This is how we learn how to keep off what the Lord through the new birth has already taken off. I want you to keep this in mind, Because all these things that Paul has just listed is for a reason, and I'm getting bringing you to an end here. He says in verse 30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Here's what he's saying. When you put back on your old clothes, it actually grieves God. I want you to think about that for a minute. You see, we have this tendency to look at the Holy Spirit as an influencer or an energy. He's a divine person that the scriptures make abundantly clear. He appeared as a dove resting upon Jesus at his baptism. It came as a mighty rushing wind upon the disciples giving birth to the church. But make no mistake about it, the Holy Spirit is God in every single way. And I love what Thomas writes. He says, "The Spirit is as intrinsically great as the Son and is as necessary to mankind as the Son." He goes on to say, "Two things are necessary to man's salvation, deliverance from guilt and the power of sin from the power of sin. Christ was necessary for the first, the Spirit for the second." So in a sense, apart from truth and apart from his dwelling in the truth, he is a personal power using the truth and making it effective in the minds and hearts of men. This is how we're changed. This is how we're continuously renewed. And note that Paul says Holy Spirit and not the Spirit of God. And here's why. It's holiness for which the Holy Spirit works. And so as we are struggling sometimes in our walk with him, it's turning to him who indwells us, that gives us the strength to not only be able to move forward, but to be able to persevere. So, beloved, all the things that Paul has listed, from anger to stealing to corrupt communication, here's what he's saying. You have a new nature. And that new nature is of God. The word grieving there refers to deep emotional distress or physical pain. Have you ever seen someone grieve after they lose a loved one? My brother lost his wife. She was 42. It was sudden. It was quick. 3 young sons. And it all but seemed like it was going to destroy him. The pain was insurmountable. You could feel it. My little brother lost his 18-year-old son. Again, shot multiple times. Pain. That grief, I could see it, I could feel it. I was going through, that's my family. But I could only imagine what they were going through. When he uses the word grieve, he's saying God's in you. Not an energy, not a force. He is in you. And to do these things are contrary to who he is. Think about it. Have you ever been holding a conversation on the phone or with friends or wherever you might be at, and all of a sudden you're telling crude jokes or you're talking about somebody or it's just bad language or whatever the case may be, and you walk out and you see a grandmother or an aunt or somebody that you really respect and love, and they look at you and they just kind of put their head down, and what you see is not anger. You see this disappointment, this sadness, this grief, and immediately you're like, grandma, call my grandma, big mom, I didn't mean that. Like, I really didn't mean that. You can see that there's this hurt. Beloved, when we're angry and it's not righteous, when we're stealing, when we're lying, when the communication out of our mouth isn't honoring, the Holy Spirit in you is not trying to figure out how to convict you. He's hurt. Can you imagine the all-powerful God? Why not just do something to me? Why not just, because he loves you that much? I love Hosea 1:8. "How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender." The Father is crying out his love, his pain over Israel. But I love what John says in 14:15. He says, "If you love me," Jesus is speaking, "you will keep my commandments." And here's what we have a tendency to do. Keep his commandments. You didn't hear him. Leave the last part out. If you love me. Charlie, if you love me. If you love me. If you love me. Beloved, if we love Jesus, why would we not say whatever you need? I don't want to do this because I love him. Well, if you love me, just do what I'm asking you to do. I'm an all-powerful God, but I'm just asking you. I'm empowering you. If you love me, you'll do something with that anger. If you love me, you'll just stop lying. If you love me, you'll put away that talk. If you love me, just if you love me. For me, when I look at those words, they do something for me. Because for him to love me like that means that I can grieve him like that. And so sometimes when we're in the midst of our sin, we need to remember that there is a God living within you. And we're hurting him. We're grieving him. F.B. Meyer said, "There is no secret of the inner life more necessary than to retain the inner presence of an ungrieved spirit." Beloved, it's the Spirit of God that not only has given us this new life as we are born again through the Spirit, he also seals us. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, and who also has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. He says, I got you. I have you. I've stamped you as being authentic and you are mine. Why would you grieve me? So that's why Paul closes by saying, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. He's saying, beloved, we're to put it off and keep it off. That's your former manner of living. Those old vices you used to practice, and put on and keep on Christ. Walk in newness of life. As a new man, we should be developing a sensitivity to the Spirit of God as we learn to follow his prompting and to walk in the power of his might. We're not only to not grieve God, but beloved, when you look at verse 32, that last verse, we're not to grieve. When we are not loving one another, that also grieves God. We grieve him when we turn from loving one another. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. We grieve one another as we grieve God. Beloved, it should be our desire to put everything behind us. We don't follow rules and regulations. Those will never produce the fruit of God. These virtues are a byproduct of a new nature. Romans 13:14 says this, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. When we make conscious decisions to put on Christ, conversely, we make the decision to keep the old clothes off. Can I tell you something? If we're going to move past this, here's what you need to do. Burn the old clothes. Don't just put them in another room in your house. Don't put them in a bag or a box and say, well, we're going to give them away later. Then you find your way back to them again. You have to get rid of them. Some of you have been here for a while and know I used to have a pair of jeans. Boy, I had a pair of jeans, boy. Those are my jeans. All right. And I had those jeans probably for about a good 15, 20 years. And they had the holes in them, but not the fashionable ones that you see today. Those are man-made holes right there, all right? To the point to where when I stepped through the jean, I would step through the hole and realize the back of it was flapping right here, and I was like, I had to step on back through again and put my foot back through again. Well, I had those jeans, and probably about 4 or 5 years ago, I was preaching through Colossians, and my wife had been trying to get me to get rid of those jeans for I don't know how long. She's like, just come on, you can't wear them anywhere. Oh, I can wear them everywhere. You don't want me to wear them anywhere, but I don't wear, I don't care. So I kept those jeans. Well, I preached that sermon, and I pulled those jeans out. And she was so happy because finally he's going to display them and he's going to trash them. And that's what I said in the sermon. Balled them up, threw them in a plastic bag, got them home, threw them in the closet. And then slowly it made its way back over to the other side of the closet. And then I had to go work on the car. You go work on the car, you don't work in good jeans. You go get those jeans, right? So I said, well, just let me put the jeans back on. And before long, I found myself washing them. They had to be washed delicately, fellas, because there wasn't much left to them, right? So y'all almost had to hand wash those bad boys because washing them wasn't going to work out too good. So I finally got rid of those jeans maybe 3 months ago. I think those jeans are older than my daughter. She's 23. And so I finally got rid of them. I was hurting, fellas. I ain't going to lie. But we have a tendency to hold on to things. We move them around, but we don't get rid of them. Listen, you've already put it off. Now keep it off. Get rid of it. This is what he's saying. Don't make provision for the flesh. You know what that means. Don't open the door to sin. Listen, we're all in this fight together. You're not alone. We're all every step of the way. But love what Peter says as we close. Therefore preparing your mind for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passion of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Beloved, exchange the old grave clothes for the new grace clothes, and just continue to clothe yourself in his righteousness. Stand with me. Keep thinking about the lyrics of that song. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Beloved, if you're in here today and you are a child of God, you're no longer a slave to fear. I may have said a lot of different things that are touching in our lives, but here's what I want you to know. He's got you. We continue to renounce and we continue to mature and we continue to move on. We don't arrive. This is one thing we do. We forget what's behind and we reach for what's ahead. We press onward and upward towards the high mark in Christ Jesus. So don't quit. Keep going. Father, we just thank you this morning for your word. It is practical in every way. Father, just to think of things like being angry, how I talk, how I live, what I take. These are all relevant to everyday life. But the new man sees things in a new way. Oh, Lord, we don't get there overnight. But hallelujah, thank you for not leaving us alone by giving us your mind and then your power to pull off what we never could. Thank you for loving us. Our desire is never to grieve you, and let that image be emblazoned in our mind so that when sin crouches at the door, I will not hurt my King. I will not hurt my Father. And I will not hurt the precious God, the Holy Spirit who's within me. Father, we love you. Thank you for first loving us. This is our prayer as your body. In the mighty name of your Son, the Lord Jesus the Christ, we pray. And let the body of Christ say, amen. Air hug somebody before you leave.